mentioned to you last week that I would try to get a map up here for you so that you could get a better idea of what we call the Fertile Crescent. So here's the Fertile Crescent, and it's clearly marked there with the red on the map. And if you look here, you see the town of Ur. As I get older, I find it harder to keep the pointer still. But anyway, you can see where Ur is. And if you follow the Euphrates River, Haran should be approximately in that area. The Haran was not on the map, so I had to add that to it. But this is, gives you an idea. You see, it's a fairly good distance if you look there at the map. And you can also see, if you see here Shechem, which is the town that is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 12, as to where Abraham went, that if you try to go across here, you see Arabian desert marked here, you see the Syrian desert marked here, and that's why I mentioned already last week that in order for you to travel, for anyone to travel from Earth to the Holy Land, you see the Dead Sea, you see the River Jordan here, you see the Sea of Galilee, fairly close there to Tyre, that in order to go straight, which would be the shortest way, would really be through the desert. So that would not be a good way to travel. And as people were traveling, even back then, remember we're talking now about 2000 BC. That's interesting because as we look here, we see that Abraham is there. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. He goes up to Haran, eventually makes his way down. But we also see as he goes his way down that he keeps going and he ends up in Egypt. So he ends up there. So Egypt is at this point, 2000 BC, already a big country. You know, Abraham, Mesopotamia, the area here, you see Babylon marked there. You know, Mesopotamia was quite a highly developed area. Archaeologists have shown, and we've talked about this because remember, they made bricks, but they put them in a kiln to bake them so that they would have quite permanent homes. The layout of the homes was good. When you come on Friday to see the pictures of the Greece and Turkey trip, I will show you among the pictures, I hope you're not offended by this, but a second century toilet. All right, and those of you that were on the trip, you may remember that. And they had running water in their toilets back in the second century. So things were more advanced than we have a tendency to think. All right, we think, oh, they were pretty backward. But look at the aqueducts they had. You know, they were bringing water in from long distances because they knew that people needed water. They had running water for the toilets to clear up the mess. You know, things were quite highly developed. The houses were well built. So you see that a highly developed society already, talking now about 2000 BC, which of course China had already a highly developed society at the same time. So what you see then is Abraham, you see Egypt, but on the other hand you also see China all at the same time having quite a highly developed societies. So it's quite interesting to consider that. You know, it's not that Abraham and sometime later you have China. No, they were contemporaries because it was after the flood that they started to spread out. All right, so we see that. So Abraham was then in Ur of the Chaldees, right here, as I mentioned, about 100 or so kilometers from where the Tigris River and the Euphrates River came together. And then God spoke to Terah, Abraham's father, and they started up that journey along the Euphrates River. They came to Haran. It was Terah, it was Abraham, it was Sarai, it was Lot, you know, the four of them plus a number of servants, and no doubt the sheep and the goats and whatever else they had was with them as well. While they are in Haran, we know that Terah died. Alright? So Abraham then stays for some time longer, and then from Haran, Abraham makes his way down this way to the what we call today the Holy Land or Israel. And even at 2000 BC, 2000 BC, there were already trade routes here. So there were already well-developed system of roads at that point. Now, they may not be like our freeway. You know, those that went to Greece, Turkey, and we'll show you the pictures on Friday of the Ignatian Way, or Via Ignatia. And, of course, after 2,000 years, the road is not as smooth today. You know, some of the stones may have settled, and some may have been taken away. But, you know, you still had that 2,000-year-old road there. So they had roads back then also for trading, going back and forth. But to give you an idea, the distance from Haran to Shechem is approximately 650 kilometers. So this gives you some idea. So put it in our context, well, close to going from here to Esperance. You know, it gives you some idea. So can you imagine having to do that distance, say from here to Esperance, walking, you know, no cars, no air conditioning. You know, they didn't have all these things. That was a considerable journey in order for them to do that. So they made that from Shechem. He stayed in Shechem for a little while, then he went to Bethel, was in Bethel for a little while, and then he made his way into Egypt. So we'll look at that. But I think we can probably turn this map off. We don't need to keep watching that here. Genesis chapter 12. We have looked at the call of Abraham in the first three verses. The first three verses are very important verses because it is there that we first see God making that covenant with Abram. Remember, his name is not Abraham yet. It is still Abram at this particular point. So the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there's really a threefold promise there. There's a promise of land, there's a promise of descendants, and there's the promise of the Messiah. So altogether there are three things that God promises to Abram. Alright? So the land, descendants, because at this point he still does not have any children, and then also the coming of the Messiah. So we looked at these verses last week. So we can continue then today with chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Alright, because that's where we left him at the end of chapter 11. Alright, the days of Terah are 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So it is there now that God speaks to Abraham, you know, continue on to a land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. All he knew was that God said, go. And he obeyed. And God showed him as he went. Kind of reminds you of what you will look at later on. When we see Abraham looking for a wife for his son Isaac, you know, the servant saying, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Alright? Sometimes referred to as the cooperative will of God. I being in the way, the Lord led me. So here also, Abraham went, and the Lord led him. Abraham, as we're told here in this verse, verse 4, is 75 years old. Sarai, we know, is 10 years younger, so she is 65. And again, remember what we have mentioned before, the aging process at this time was still much slower than it is today. Because when we come later on in this chapter, when Abraham goes to Egypt, that he's quite concerned because Sarai is a pretty girl. She's a beautiful woman, you know, and today at 65, we probably would not say that, you know. You might say it about a woman at 25, wow, she's really nice looking, but not usually at 65, you know. So the age, the whole thing of the ages there is very different, and the whole attitude there. So that's why we say the aging process was still much slower than it is today. It's gradually going down. Sarah was 205 when he died. Abraham was 175 when he died. Isaac was 180 when he died. So you see that, you know, the age is going down there consistently. Lot, of course, also went with them. We see that in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. But then we also note that Abraham was apparently quite a prosperous man, because we see that, because in verse 5 it says, Abraham took Sarai, his wife, Lot, their brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. All their substance, all their possessions. And the way it's mentioned here, it doesn't mean one small suitcase that was easy to carry. It looked like this was quite substantial when it came to their substance, their possessions. And not only that, it also says, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Souls are the people. So that they had a number of servants there as well. So he had quite extensive possessions. Most of that would have been probably in, you know, sheep and cattle, like this kind of possessions. But it was nevertheless wealth, certainly, and then also a number of servants. Later on, we see the number of servants that Abraham mentioned as being over 300 people. So that's quite a substantial number. We'll come to all that as we go along. So they take his possessions. He takes along the souls that they have gotten in Haran. And as I mentioned already, the distance from Haran to Canaan was about 650 kilometers. So they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And it's then in verse 6 that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, or Shechem, as it is also called. I pointed it out to you on the map. So, and it's called here the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. Now the plain seems to be a little misleading. Apparently it was more a certain tree, a terebinth tree, and it was apparently back in those days quite a well-known landmark that was there. So that's why this is mentioned there, unto the plain of Moreh. If you would mention that, people would immediately know, oh yes, I know where that is. So this is where he goes, and it is at that point then that, well, we see that the Canaanite was then in the land, we know that already, and verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram. Now we've had the Lord speaking before, you know, the Lord God talked to Adam and Eve in the garden, we know that. You know, God spoke to Noah, but this is the first time actually in the Bible that we read that the Lord appeared as such. Now, if the Lord appeared unto him, appeared unto Abraham, there's only one way that this would be possible, and that would be in the form of a Christophany. All right, we talked about that this past Wednesday evening in our Wednesday night Bible study. You know, as we started our study of the doctrine of God, you know, we talked about what do we mean by God is a spirit. And we say, well, God being a spirit, negatively, he does not have a body. You know, but what does it, you know, mean? And so one of the implications then is, while God does not have a body, he does appear to people. So we saw the Shekinah glory. That's when the people, for instance, traveled in the wilderness, and a cloud led them by day, and at night a pillar of fire led them. So we call this the Shekinah glory. So the people know the fire is there, God is there. You know, at night, and then the daytime, the cloud is there, we know God is there. And I mentioned also that when you come to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, that when they're ready to dedicate the temple, a cloud descends on the temple. So again, with the cloud descending, the people of Israel know, look, God is now present with us because we have seen his cloud. But then there was another way that God revealed himself, and that is through what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. All right, God is a spirit, so you can't see a spirit. So God the Father cannot be seen. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit, we can't see him either. So the only person of the Trinity that we can see is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. All right, but we know he was not born till Bethlehem, you know, in the year, whatever the year was. Most Bible scholars say about 4 B.C., but right around, you know, the term that you go from B.C. to A.D. So, yet we have in the Old Testament a number of times people appearing or persons appearing that are not ordinary human beings. Sometimes we see the term the angel of the Lord being used. And this generally is the pre-incarnate Christ. So what we mean by that is that before he was born in Bethlehem, there were a few times that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, took upon him the human form that you and I have, and he talked in this particular case here with Abraham. Later on, chapter 16, he appears to Hagar. Chapter 18, he appears again to Abraham at that point. You know, so we see that Joshua, we know that Joshua wrestled with a man, you know, art thou for us or against us? Well, that is the Lord. Also Jacob at the river, when he wrestled with a man all night, he was also wrestling with the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. So we have a number of this occasions happening in the Old Testament. And so here also, when it says the Lord appeared unto Abraham, it would seem that this is a theophany, or more properly we call it a Christophany. So the phani, the part, phaneo or phanao, having the idea of to appear. So that's part of the Greek word there. So an appearance of Christ or an appearance of God. So the Lord here then appears unto Abraham, the pre-incarnate Christ comes there and meets with Abraham and says, unto thy seed will I give this land. So again, the Lord begins to kind of repeat some of these promises that he has made. So he says, now I will give this land to you, and Abraham there builds an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the Lord here confirmed then the promise to Abraham, his seed would inherit the land. And at this point, remember, he did not own any of the land. Alright? So, and he did not have any children. If you look at Acts chapter 7 is the sermon by Stephen before his martyrdom. Acts chapter 7 and verse 5. All right. Let me begin to read at verse 2. Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Alright? The Holy Land, because this is happening in Jerusalem. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Alright, so very clear. As yet he had no child, but God promised that land. He promised that he would give it to him for a possession. So God promised Abraham, I will give you this land for a possession. So that's what we see then here in verse 7. And as a result then, he builds an altar unto the Lord. Now, Abraham does not stay there. He continues to travel. So he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of Jehovah. So Abraham continued traveling. So then he stops for a time at a mountain east of Bethel. This would have been about 55 or 60 kilometers farther south of Shechem. And here he then builds another altar, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. He called upon God for guidance and help. But then he continued to travel to the south, as we see in verse 9, and Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. Now the Hebrew word for south is Negev. Negev. Alright? And if you look at the maps, you will see that there is a desert there that is called the Negev. So the Negev is actually really the south, you know. The Negev desert, the south desert. So this is where it goes. So going on still toward the south, verse 9, going on still toward the Negev. Alright, so that brings us then from Abraham has now traveled from Haran. He's come to the land of Canaan. But next we see that he goes to Egypt from verse 10 to the end of this particular chapter. So a famine develops in the land, a grievous famine. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. The word sojourn means to stay for a limited time. He is not permanently moving to Egypt to live there, but a sojourner, one who stays there, you know, like a visitor comes and stays with you for a couple days, and then he says, thanks for letting me stay with you. You know, could be a relative, could be a friend. They visit you for a while, and then they leave again. What we do when we go to Adelaide, we stay with our daughter for 3-4 days, and then we come back to Perth. We're sojourners. You know, that's not our home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know, my home is laid up in heaven. So we are sojourners here on this earth. And so he goes to Egypt, but he is a sojourner there. And it is because of the famine in the land. So Abraham, as he experiences the famine there in the land, decides that he was going down into Egypt. Of course, he doesn't go alone. Sarai would have been with him. Lot would have been with him. You know, the other people that he had, they would have been with him. So it's quite a party that has gone there into Egypt. But there is an interesting thought here, and that is that it appears that Abraham's faith at this point is not as it had been before, not as strong as it should be. And I say that because you consider, you know, Abraham traveled, Ur of the Chaldees, up to Haran, from Haran down to the Promised Land. You know, altogether 1,600 kilometers. You know, God had taken care of him all through that journey. Now he's finally in the place where God told him to go, and he decides to leave. So there's a question there. You know, God has led him to Canaan. God has provided for all his needs. But now he seems to believe that God can no longer provide for him. And so he goes to Egypt. And then there's a second problem too, and that is that matter of his wife. Because in verse 11 it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. A fair woman. You're a beautiful woman to look on. And this is what I'm afraid is going to happen. It shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So he doesn't have the faith at this point to believe that God can take care of him food-wise in the land that God has led him to. And now he's also afraid that he's going to be killed. Now God has promised descendants. God has made all these promises, but he is afraid that he's going to be killed. All right? So they will kill me. Now they're going to save you alive because you're such a pretty lady. You know? And so he's a little bit concerned there. So thinking that they will save Sarai alive for themselves. And so the best solution, he thought, was to say, you're my sister. All right? Now, she was his half-sister. We know that from chapter 20 and verse 12. All right? Because, interestingly, Abraham does this a second time. She's my sister. And Isaac learned from him, and Isaac did the same thing. She's my sister. You know, for his wife. We'll come to that eventually. But, you know, when we get there. But in Genesis 20:12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. We did mention that last week already too. Remember again, because we're still close relatively to creation time, you know, all the effects there of sin have not yet been seen. Would they be considered incest? You know, you can't do that. You can't marry your sister, not marry your half-sister. But at that point, that is still acceptable there. So he figured that if Sarai were recognized as his sister, both she and Abraham would be treated with respect, and that his life would not be endangered. Now, they come to Egypt then, and it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair. All right, so they noticed it. She was a beautiful woman, very attractive, and the princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's princess saw her, and they commended her to Pharaoh as a prime candidate to become one of his wives. Because that's the implication here. Alright? Now, very interesting. The word commended is the Hebrew verb halal. Halal. Alright? Has nothing to do with halal food, first of all. Alright? But it does have something to do with hallelujah. Alright? Now, hallelujah means praise the Lord. Huh? You know that. So, the Hebrew verb halal means to praise. So, when they commended her before Pharaoh, they are praising her before Pharaoh. That's the literal meaning of that Hebrew word halal. Alright? Halal is it's an unusual verb. What we call in Hebrew an ion verb, which means absolutely nothing to you, but it's an irregular verb and very well known because you see a lot of it in the book of Psalms. You know, you see that praise ye the Lord quite often there. So, but that is the verb, the same word that is here translated then as commended. So, he's recommended to Pharaoh. Here's a possibility for another wife, and so rather than being murdered for Sarai's sake, as he had been afraid of, he now is actually presented with many gifts, because it says in verse 16, he entreated Abraham well for her sake, for Sarai's sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So all these things were given by Pharaoh to Abram. So he gets many things there. So I say he was lavished with presents from Pharaoh, with flocks and herds and even servants. Now, this is the situation. You know, now what's going to happen? because Abram said, she is my sister. Well, if she is your sister, then she is available. So Sarai, you know, Pharaoh can certainly marry her because, you know, she's not your wife, she's your sister. So Abraham now actually has got a bigger problem. He would simply said, she's my wife, and trusted God, things no doubt would have worked out. But no, she's my sister. Now Pharaoh starts to get interested in her, so he's got a problem. So Abram and Sarai were helpless to change that situation, but of course God can always handle situations. So when we can no longer handle a situation, God is still able to handle the situation. And so what we see then, God getting involved, verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now what the plagues were not told, alright? They simply told that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And Pharaoh soon came to realize, she's not his sister. She is his wife. Now, the plagues, all of a sudden, Pharaoh must have been wondering, what's going on? Everything has been going just fine, and now all of a sudden all these things are happening. Maybe he asked Lot, you know. Maybe he asked some of the servants. We don't know. Maybe God spoke directly to him. The Bible is silent on this, so, you know, don't speculate when the Bible is silent. But somehow, he found out, hey, she's not his sister. She's his wife. So in verse 19, or verse 18 already, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Because she's our sister, I thought she was available, I could have married her. Look, Susanna, a problem. You know? Well, this is what he said. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go. Alright? Go thy way. So, Pharaoh did not harm either Abram or Sarai, but he certainly rebukes him pretty sharply. You see that? You know, because what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I could have taken her for my wife. You know, he's rebuking her. And possibly, we're not told here, but it's been suggested he may have pulled Sarai off as well. You know, why do you pretend to be his sister when you know very well that you're his wife? Well, the only thing he could do was to tell him to leave his country. Alright? Take her, go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So, he told them to leave. They did, and they took with them all the possessions that they had acquired in Egypt. So in spite of everything, God had still blessed them and given them many, many things. Remember, he had sheep and oxen, he asses, manservants, maidservants, she asses, camels. So all these things that are mentioned in verse 16, you know, he takes all these things back with him. Well, as I mentioned, you know, should Abram have gone to Egypt? Of course, it's a hypothetical question, because we know that he did go to Egypt. And you know, sometimes people like to think about this. What if he had not gone to Egypt? Well, certainly the Lord could have provided for him. You know, the Lord could have met his needs. Yes, there was a famine. It was a grievous famine. But God could very well have taken care of him, even in time of famine. But then, once they were in Egypt, they should have been careful to maintain a good testimony. and ultimately they did not leave a good testimony. Now again, God could have protected them in Egypt, no problem. You know, oh, what if they find out you're my wife? You know, they may kill me, so that you're available. You know, so better not say that you're my wife, because they'll kill me. And why don't you just tell them you're my sister? You know, but as a result, then they lost their testimony. And this is something to consider here. You know, what does Pharaoh think? These are servants of the Most High God. You know, this is not in the account here, by the way. But you can imagine this. What kind of impression did Abraham leave there for Pharaoh? Here's a guy, he claims he's worshiping the true God, and yet he tells these kind of stories? Don't think much of that. So God could have protected them in Egypt without their compromise. He simply told the truth. You know, some people have said, you know, telling the truth is the best option. You know, other people have said, no, don't say truth is the best option, it's the only option. You know, tell the truth. So tell the truth. Well, God did protect them. You know, Pharaoh could have gotten very angry and killed both of them and said, you're telling all these lies to me. You know, kill them, but he didn't. So God still protected them, but they had lost their testimony. And so we need to learn the lesson that Abraham learned. Trust God in all circumstances. Because that's really what he should have learned. He left because there was a famine, and then when he got to Egypt, he said, she's my sister. All right. You know, to say half-sister, she was still his wife. Well, Abraham and Lot, then, as you come to chapter 13, return to Canaan. Maybe we have time to look at the first four verses. So Abraham and Lot returned from Egypt. So Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. So we see the same thing again. They have traveled down, now they travel up. And they went through the Negev, the desert there, and they did not stop until they once again reached Bethel, because that's where they stopped. Verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tents had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So we see that. By the way, notice a little note there in verse 2. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So he was a very wealthy man. We're very clearly told that. So Abram now, he made his way down from Haran to Shechem to Bethel, and now he's come back to Bethel. Of course, you know that Bethel, made up of two Hebrew words meaning house of God. Beth El, house of God. So when he arrives then at the place of the altar, verse 4, which he had made there at the first, because on his way down, he had been in Shechem, he built an altar for the Lord there. He'd gone to Bethel, he built an altar to the Lord there, goes to Egypt. Now after some time, we don't know how long, he comes back there, and again, he builds an altar there. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So again, he has that fellowship with God. And what we can say is this, that we know that God promises to forgive our sins when we confess them. You know, we know that from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no doubt, Abram in these circumstances and in meeting with God and having this fellowship with God, you know, confessed his sins unto the Lord, and that he was no doubt restored to full fellowship and the joy of the Lord. So, but it's a wonderful picture here to see God's kindness to Abraham. In spite of all the things that Abraham does, God still cares for him. God still loves him and provides for him. Well, we'll stop here for today, and the Lord willing, then next week we will continue with Abraham and Lot as they separate. Let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we were able to continue here in our study in the book of Genesis. And Lord, help us to learn from Abraham. Lord, we know that he was a man of great faith. And yet, at certain times in his life, it seems that the faith was sorely lacking. But Lord, through it all, you did care for him, provide for him, and met his needs. And Lord, may we also learn the lessons that Abraham learned, that we must trust thee in all circumstances of life. Father, bless us now also in the worship service to follow. Touch our hearts and lives as we worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.